Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God. That means you are a child of God. And then the last part of the chapter, he deals with Christians who are struggling with suffering. And again, I have met believers who have gone through great trials, and because of their trials, they conclude wrongly, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. God can't help me. And so he's going to spend the rest of this chapter talking about this thing, and there's no doubt there are probably people here who have lost a spouse, and you have thought, if God loved me, if God cared about me, why in the world did I go through this suffering? Why have I had this sickness? Why is my body racked with pain? If God really loved me, why am I suffering? And of course, you know how the chapter ends. What can separate us from the love of God? And Paul goes through all those terrible things, those terrible circumstances. And what does he conclude? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And let me just camp here just a second. I want to remind you, and this is really the crux of the lesson. If you've gone through a trial or you're going through a trial and difficulty, do not believe the devil's lie that God doesn't care about you, that God doesn't love you, that God is against you. That is the devil's lie. Remember, folks, no matter what is going on in your life, Paul tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you're a believer, hallelujah, God is for you, not against you. Now, our text is right smack dab in the middle of the chapter, right at the beginning of this second section. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want you to be encouraged about some great truths from the Word of God when you're going through suffering. Okay? Here we go. If you're taking notes, number one, the character of his comparison. Paul's going to make a comparison in this passage, and I want you to see the character of it. There are two words in the text that are very interesting words. The first is the third word in the text, which is the word reckon. Now, I like this word because we're in the South. And when I think of the word reckon, I think of two old guys sitting on the porch in their rocking chairs. And one of them says, "You reckon it's going to rain?" Now, isn't that what you picture? Now, that's really not how the word is used here. Okay? It's not just, "Well, I think so." This word reckon is interesting. It is, the root word is legizomai. Now, that means not a whole lot to us except the root word. The first part of that word is legid, or we get a word logic or logical. And this word means to think or to calculate or to compute or to count. And Paul said, I'm going to do some counting, some calculating. I'm going to take two things and I'm going to very analytically compare these two things. Really, it's an accounting term. And you take a balance sheet, a ledger sheet, and you put the assets on one side and the liabilities on the other side. And for most of us, unfortunately, that liability side just keeps on going. And the asset side's about this long, you know. And we compare, we very carefully analyze our spending and our income, and we're checking it very carefully. It's very logical. It's very precise. I would call it spiritual mathematics. That's what Paul's going to do. He said, I'm going to reckon about something. I don't have a clock in here, do we? All right. I don't have a microphone anymore either. So the word reckon. Let's look at another word in the text. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Here's the second word, to be compared. How many of you took chemistry in high school? Took chemistry in high school. Good. And most of us are old enough, when you had chemistry and you had to measure out chemicals, you didn't have a digital scale that you put it on. What did you have? Even in my day, and I'm just a young guy, right? What did you have? A set of balances, right? And you had the little brass weights of a gram and all those things, and you put that in one side, and you put your chemicals in the other side to figure out, and you waited till the needle was right in the middle, and you had to balance that. That's what he's talking about. He said, I'm going to carefully compare two things. I'm going to get my balances out, and I'm going to put something in one side and something in the other side, and I'm going to see which one weighs the most. Okay? So those two words are really important. He said, I'm going to reckon. I'm going to mathematically, I'm going to use an accounting term, and I'm going to really carefully look at these things. This is not just a flippant say, well, you know, I think this is better than this. Or, hey, I like that. But this is something that is carefully analyzed and studied and compared. Okay? All right. So, secondly, he's going to do these things. What's he comparing? Okay, what's on the two sides of the balances? What's on the two sides of the ledger sheet? Okay, let's look at it. Here's our second point. The components of his comparison. If you're taking notes, we've seen the character. Secondly, the components of the comparison. And here they are. Look at it. Back in our text. For I reckon that and Jim's already set it up here. What's on one side? Suffering of this present world. Okay? So there's one side. And I'm going to talk about that more in a moment. And on the other side, are not worthy of compared with the what? The glory on the other side. So let's look at the first thing. Our present suffering. Present suffering. How many of you at some point in your life have experienced suffering? Hold your hands up. I'm waiting. Tell everybody's hands up. Good. That means you're awake. This is how I keep people awake. I make you do things. Stand up, turn around three times. Why do we have suffering? I tell you what, I've got three things here. You help me. Why do Christians experience suffering? Sin. There you go. Exactly right. Number one, indwelling sin. Sin is here. You got saved. There are people that teach when you get saved that from that point on you never sin. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, you get saved, you get right with God, and you never have any more problems, you never are tempted anymore, you never sin anymore, you just walk in complete sanctification. I don't know how someone can preach that in all honesty. Well, now we make mistakes, we just don't sin. Okay. Well, we have suffering because of indwelling sin. And of course, you don't need to turn to Romans chapter 7, just the chapter before this. But what does Paul say? Man, the things I want to do as a believer, what happens? Don't do them. Things I don't want to do as a believer, what happens? And he says, oh, how does he describe that man? Oh, wretched. Oh, wretched. And we've all been there. So we have suffering because of the remains of the presence of indwelling sin. Secondly, the reactions of a hostile world. Now, this is only logical, isn't it? Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan is, all right? Who is your king as a believer? See. So if I'm living for Jesus Christ, trying to please God in a world that is being controlled by the devil, there's no doubt we're going to have trouble. We're going to have suffering. It's going to happen. And Paul states it for us very clearly in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution. It's going to happen. Thirdly, not only the indwelling sin, the hostile world, but the result of a decaying world and a decaying body. How many of you know you have a decaying body? When do you realize that first thing in the morning when the alarm clock goes off? Oh, and you get out and you hear the popping and the cracking. Do you experience that? I do. You know, you get up in the morning. We just got a new dog. And this dog's either sleeping or stretching. It's just amazing. This dog stretches more than... Last night, he ate his cage. We just found out why he has no teeth. I don't know what we're going to do. Anyway, he may want a dog. It's a great dog, except when he wants to get out of his cage. It's a metal cage, by the way. It's incredible. That's not my notes here. I should leave that out. But there's no doubt that all of us realize daily that our bodies are decaying, that we have physical problems, we have sickness, there are disasters. The Word of God says the outer man is perishing day by day, and your doctors can only do so much for you. And so we have suffering, we have trouble. And we could go around the room, and I can look around the room and see different people, and I can see people, some of whom I know of your suffering, and I know of your trials, and I know of your difficulties. And they are great. They are great. There are people here who have broken hearts. There are people here who have broken bodies. There are people who have broken homes. My, the suffering and the troubles that we go through. And how difficult it is when someone calls, and as we did just a week ago, and someone in our church dies suddenly, and life has changed. My, what suffering. What suffering. And so Paul is going to take all of that suffering, all those difficulties, and he's going to put them on one side of that ledger, and he's going to put them on one side of that scale. And if we could take the suffering of just, I don't know, there may be 200 people here this morning, I'm not sure, and just take your sufferings and pile them on that scale on that one side. Can you imagine the weight of those sufferings? And so Paul says, when I'm making this comparison, when I'm doing this reckoning, I'm putting on one side all the sufferings. But what about the other side? He said, I'm going to compare those things with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, if you're a believer, God saved you for a very specific purpose. Now, most of us would probably say, God saved me so I wouldn't have to go to hell. Now, that's really a byproduct. And we talk about this much in the Victory Bible class. Why did God save you? For what purpose? To be like Him. All right, conformity to Christ. We are saved so that we be conformed to the image of His dear Son. No doubt about that. God wants to change us. He wants to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, what He is trying to do is reveal in us His glory. So we are a reflection of God. And again, I know we talk about this a great deal, but God is trying to make us more loving, more giving, more forgiving. I mean, God, when you get saved, God begins to work in your life. Mrs. Hill, how long ago did you get saved? I'm putting you on the spot. 70 years ago. You ought to be perfect by now. I mean, the Lord's been working on you for 70 years. Now, what's he been trying to do in Miss Hill's life? Make her like the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved for almost 50 years. What's the Lord trying to do in my life? What's he been doing? And you're saying, man, he sure has failed. What's he trying to do, folks? He's trying to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about 2 Corinthians 3:18 often. We all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even from glory to glory. What's God doing in your life right now, Terry? He's trying to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to glorify Him. So when you go to work at the mill, what's it called? Modern Forge, that's right. When you go to work at Modern Forge and you still work those big presses, the guys look at Terry Edwards and they say, you know what? He's not like us. He doesn't cuss like we do. He doesn't throw things like we do. Not quite as far. There's something different about him. That's what God's doing in our life. But you know, the simple matter of fact is, no matter how long you're saved, if it's 70 years or if it's 2 months, none of us will ever become totally like the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. Now, we ought to be working. We ought to be changing. But we know that that completion will never happen. But an amazing thing is going to happen when you get to heaven. And it says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. All right, now. Now are we the sons of God. All right, here's our condition right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's an amazing thought. When you die, you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ just like he is, in all of his perfection, in all of his glory, in all of his holiness. We're going to see him. But you know what? His glory is going to be revealed perfectly in us. Think about this. When you get to heaven, you're going to have perfect knowledge. People say, well, will we know our loved ones? Well, why not? Will we know Moses? Well, if you have perfect knowledge, you think they're going to wear name tags in heaven? Moses. Hello, Elijah. Nice to meet you. I don't think so. We're going to have perfect knowledge. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have, now think about this. When you get to heaven, you're going to have perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. Won't that be something? Buddy, we'll never have another evil thought. Won't that be something? I mean, I'm never going to be tempted to sin in heaven. I'm not going to even have desires for sin in heaven. Wow. Perfectly holy. Don't you just get tired of the battle with sin? Boy, I do. And the temptation and all the garbage. Boy, you get to heaven. No lies, no evil thoughts, no guilty conscience. Think about that. No guilt in heaven. It's gone. Perfect holiness. How about perfect happiness? Perfect joy. There's nothing allowed into heaven that can take away our joy or happiness. And then think of this, perfect love. Why? Because God is love, and we're going to be like God. God is holy. We're going to be like God. God is long-suffering. We're going to be like God. No one's going to get mad in heaven. Women, you're not going to get mad because your husband doesn't take out the garbage, because there's no garbage in heaven. And all the men said, hallelujah, we don't have to empty the trash anymore. Now that's the comparison. The suffering versus the glory. Okay? Now keep that imagery in your mind. You've got the ledger sheet. Here it is. Okay? The suffering and the glory. The scales. You got the scales? You see those scales? Use your imagination. You got the scales, the suffering, and the glory. You with me so far? This means yes. Humor me. All right, good. All right. Now, let's look at its conclusion. This is great. This is where we're going to. All right, look at the conclusion. In verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, you ready? Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory. Are you thinking? The sufferings. John Knox was, for 2 years, he was chained to the bench in the bottom of a French galley, rowing summer and winter for his faith. Can you imagine the suffering? John Bunyan was 12 years in Bedford prison, suffering for Christ. John Wesley, I'm not much of a horse rider. I was raised in Idaho, so I've ridden horses a little bit. Not like the Bill Rice Ranch, you know, dun, dun, dun. I actually rode on horses that would run. It was pretty neat. But think about this. John Wesley rode 250,000 miles on horseback, preaching the word of God. Winter, summer, fall, you name it. Spring probably wouldn't be so bad. Drove for the Lord, doing the work. Adoniram Judson, I've read his biography. Buried two wives in Burma. They said he dug his own grave and sat on the edge waiting to die. Said, I still believe in God, but I don't know where to find him. Now, folks, that is suffering. That is suffering. But he concludes, they're not even worthy to be compared. And I want to really drive this home. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's a parallel passage that gives us this great truth. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And as you look at 2 Corinthians 4:17, what's the third word? Light. Light. Now, what's he talking about? What is light? Come on, you can read. What is light? Our light affliction? What? He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what he's saying? The scales, remember our scales? Suffering, glory. When you put them all on there, which one outweighs? The glory or the suffering? Come on, class. The glory or the suffering? Our light affliction. Our light affliction. Now, what we may be tempted to say is, whoever wrote that must have had a life that was a cakewalk. No troubles, no difficulties, just strolled through life, probably multimillionaire, had everything going for him, had servants waiting on him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to tell you about this guy's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, and it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. Now, who's speaking here? Paul. The same guy, by the way, who wrote the first part of 2 Chronicles, okay, where we got that comparison, where he said our light affliction. And he says, I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. His life was in danger many times. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Somebody give me the math. Now we got 39 times 5. 195, very good, okay. And he says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered a shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils oft of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirsting, in fastings often, in cold, and it almost makes you want to lay down in bed and just cry, doesn't it? I mean, I feel tired just reading what this guy went through. In perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watching and hunger, fastings, besides those things which out with come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow, what a list of things. This is the guy that said that the sufferings and the glory are not even worthy to be compared. That the sufferings are light and the weight of the glory. Now, how could he say that? We'll look back in 2 Corinthians 4:17. And he gives us a couple things here. And he says, for our light affliction. Why, Paul, can you say it's light? Good night, Paul. After all you've gone through, how can you say that my affliction is light? Well, here it is. Which is but for a moment. But for a moment. How long can suffering last? What's the longest it can last? Your lifetime, till you die. Okay? how long is the glory going to last? And by the way, your lifetime could be, let's be generous. We're all going to have long lives. We'll live to be 100. Okay? Okay, so say you're sick and diseased and have trouble your whole life, 100 years. Now, none of that has happened to any of us. Okay? Most of our sufferings are a month, a year, maybe years. Some of you have been struggling in suffering, maybe 10 years, 15, even 20 years. Okay, I understand that. By the way, in no way am I trying to minimize your suffering. Okay? Because it's heavy. But Paul said, look, folks, the suffering is but for a moment. And the glory is for ever. Forever. At Bob Jones, I had history, a civ professor, and every time he'd give a quiz, he would say, this too will pass away. And thankfully, after two semesters, it did. But what a comfort. What a comfort. So I stood last week at the casket and talked with Teresa Rush. I said, remember, this is temporary. It's temporary. Two things helped me dramatically when my mother passed away. One was 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says, we'll be caught up together. Together. But the second thing was that this is temporary. Parting is temporary. It's not forever. Now, does that mean it's easy? I'm not saying that. My dad is 86 years. He'll be 87 here in a few days. And I'll be honest with you. He has never gotten over my mother's death, and he never will. I just don't think he ever will until he gets to heaven. And he's going on. But their parting may be 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, I don't know. But it's temporary. It's temporary. He said one reason our affliction is light is because it's for a moment. In heaven and the glory is forever. But also, not only the duration, but the degree. And here's what I want to drive home, okay? If you're asleep, wake up. Here it is. If you get this one thought, you'll be okay, all right? If the suffering is so great, and it can't even can be compared to the glory, what must the glory be like? Think about that. There are some things we know about heaven, a lot we don't know, but this verse has always driven that home to my heart. If the suffering is so great, and oh, we have people who have suffered greatly and who have struggled and who have difficulties, and some of you are sitting right here and you've been through great trials, and you stand at the coffin and you all these places and you're suffering and you're hurting and it's terrible and it's terrible and you go through trials and this accident for this Boone girl where she was killed and what her parents are going through and the Bakers have gone through that and we have people who have had terrible, terrible problems and suffering. And yet, if that suffering is so terrible, hallelujah, what must the glory be like? If they don't even compare. Because when you put that glory or the suffering on those scales, and you put the glory on the scales, it bottoms out and it's like there's nothing over here. And when you take those ledger sheets and you compare and you come down to the bottom with the total, the glory far outweighs the suffering. I don't know a lot about what heaven's going to be like. but it must be amazing. It must be. If the glory outweighs the suffering. And it's like this. It outweighs it so much, it's like the suffering's not even there. It's a lightweight. Now, I don't know where you're at today. But if you've gone through a trial, gone through suffering, maybe in the middle of it, you may have been tempted to say, you know what? God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. God can't help me. And I want to remind you this morning that God does love you. And someday the glory that's going to be revealed in you is going to so far outweigh your suffering that the suffering doesn't even tip the scales when it's compared to the glory. The songwriter said, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over, in God's eternal day." If you know the chorus, sing it with me. "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Lord, we thank you this morning for this great passage of Scripture. Oh, how it thrills my soul to think of the glory of heaven that will be revealed in us. We thank you, Lord, that though there are difficult times, there are trials, there are suffering here in this world, it doesn't even compare to the glory. And I pray this morning, if there are some here today who are struggling with the suffering, that they'd remember it's temporary. And it doesn't even compare to the glory. Encourage their hearts. Strengthen them. Minister to them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.